I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. That's on page 518 of God's Word, Psalm 130. This is our scripture lesson, taking a little break from 1 Corinthians. We'll pick that back up in January. But hear God's Word. Psalm 130, and that's found on page 518 of your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. May your Holy Spirit be stirring in our minds and hearts, Lord, keeping us attentive and hungry and teachable. Lord, pray for each one of us, myself included, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. For our good and for your glory, and by your grace, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, who in 1530 was in the fortress of Coburg. That's one of Germany's largest castles. It said that on four separate occasions during one night, he experienced what seemed to be three blazing torches come into his window, and he was troubled in mind and spirit. He fainted, and when he revived, he suffered from a severe headache. And so his servant quickly poured oil of almonds into his ear, rubbed his feet with hot napkins. That was the remedy for the day, I guess. We'll have to try it sometime. Luther then begged his servant to read a portion of God's word, to read from the New Testament book of Galatians, during which he fell asleep. And when Luther awoke, happy with relief and rested from his sleep, he enthusiastically invited his servant with these words, "Come, to spite the devil, let us sing the psalm De Profundis," which is this psalm, Psalm 130, in four parts. Psalm 130 gets that title, De Profundis, out of the first two words, out of the Latin Vulgate, out of the depths. You can see them there in your own English Bibles. You know, and keeping that in mind here with Luther, in his deep need, Luther faithfully turned to that gospel hope that is found not only in the New Testament book of Galatians, but here also in the Old Testament book of Psalms. And as you've heard this psalm, you hear those cries, that waiting upon the Lord, that hoping in the Lord our God. And so I would invite you and encourage you to follow along here in Psalm 130, just eight short verses. But it's a great gospel psalm. to study as we conclude this year of 2015 and as we prepare for this next year of 2016. It's a psalm of hope. I believe that's a word that we as Christians do have a corner on in this world, hope. It comes through hope in Christ. But here, as we study this psalm, keep this truth in mind, that in my deepest need, the Lord provides his gospel hope of redemption. Well, how can I know God's gospel hope of redemption? Four words here to keep in mind to serve as an outline. You'll see it's eight verses, couplets, verses of two verses each. And the themes are as follows: prayer, then praise, and perseverance, and finally, promise. Begin with that note of prayer, that prayer for the Lord's mercy. Psalm 130 is part of a smaller section of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, there's 15 Psalms of Ascent, and the best way of understanding them is that they were sung by God's people as they were marching, as they were progressing to the city of Jerusalem to worship at God's temple. Series of Sundays, we'll study the whole collection of these Psalms. Almost hesitated in pulling one out, but here, even in this one psalm, you can see an upward spiritual progression. You know, he begins, "Out of the depths I cry to you," but then look at verse 8. How does he end? On that high and holy note, "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." But we begin with that personal plight. Out of the depths I cry to you. What depths is the psalmist referring to here? Some say it's the depths of sorrow or suffering. And if you've been to Sunday school as a child, you might think of accounts such as these: Daniel in the lion's den, or Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Might as well think of Paul and Silas in prison. If you invite you to hear these words, Acts chapter 16, verse 23 and following, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them," that's Paul and Silas, "they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." A bit of scriptural speculation here, but they may have been singing Psalm 130. You know, "Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord." You know, but the best way of understanding the depths is that crushing sense of godly guilt and a sense of God's holy judgment upon sin. And you'll see that in the verses ahead. John Owen puts it this way: "He," that is the psalmist, "cries out under the weight and waves of his sin." And so at times it's good to acknowledge that we're in the depths. We're struggling. We can't make it on our own. Let us learn, though, to cry out to the Lord rather than fall into a worse pit of self-pity. Woe is me. You know, what does the psalmist do? "Lord, I'm crying out to you from the depths." But it's a very pointed prayer. Look there at verse 2. Well, even the last part, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." That title for God is critical here. You'll see that word Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, used five times here. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, twice in verse 7. You know, when it's all capital letters, what's Scripture telling us? That this is the faithful, the covenant-keeping God that the psalmist is crying out to. You'll see another spelling for the word Lord. It's capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D, speaking of Adonai. It speaks more of God as a merciful master, and so there's a wonderful balance there. God, you're the faithful, you're the covenant-keeping God, you're the sovereign God, but you're merciful, you're near to me. You hear my prayers. And so he prays this pointed prayer, O Lord, hear my voice. Now, that's not a selfish prayer. You know, at times we need to pray when we're just with God, one-on-one. You know, Lord, hear my voice. It's a prayer of great faith in a faithful and a covenant-keeping God. You know, and this passionate, personal, pointed prayer continues. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas. Again, that personal pronoun, my pleas for mercy. You know, hear my heartfelt and holy pleas of faith to a faithful God. He is praying for the Lord's mercy. You know, and it's not an isolated prayer either. You know, encouraging us already in church, did this in Sunday school as well. There's great blessings from reading the Bible from cover to cover, reading it from Genesis to Revelation. You begin to see how themes tie together, how books of the Bible link together. But hear these words, 2 Chronicles. You know, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication, a note of high joy. But he uses that same language that we hear in these opening verses of Psalm 130, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40 and following. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. Almost word for word the same. And he goes on in his prayer, Solomon does. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love or your mercy for David, your servant. You know, God does always remember his steadfast love, his mercy for us in Christ. And let us pray these same prayers, praying, Lord, you know, hear my cries, hear my pleas for mercy, O Lord. The second truth there is a note of praise for the Lord's forgiveness in verses 3 and 4. But even with the praise, we see a problem in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? You know, here God's word reminds us that we're all sinners. We're all guilty before a holy God. You know, this is the Dean Ridbeck translation. You know, Lord, if you were to keep a ledger of all my sins, I'd be in serious trouble. Lord, if you kept a score sheet, you know, sort of like you keep a golf score, baseball score sheet. Lord, if you were keeping score, you know, again, you know, I'd be in deep waters, Lord. You know, if you were to store my sins in a banker's box, oh, those are Dean's sins from November to December 2015. probably fill more than one box. You know, Lord, if you were to mark my iniquities, Lord, who could stand? None of us. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not David, not Peter, not Paul. You know, Lord, knowing you're a righteous God, knowing that you hate sin, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? You know, unless you think, well, that's just Old Testament, we see similar language, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation 6, verse 17. Well, let me begin with verse 16. Calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You know, none of us can stand in our own righteousness. But praise God. You know, we read in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Encouraging you to remember all this psalm, but if you want to boil it down, you know, leave with that verse. You know, let that linger in your mind for each day this week. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You know, praise God for his forgiveness of sins. You know, not because of our church attendance, not because of our membership, not because of anything good that we have done. You know, but that's the character of the God that we love and worship and serve. He is a forgiving God. He sets his love and grace upon us in Christ. Forgiveness because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became fully human so that he might sacrificially die for the sins of his beloved children on the cross of Calvary. Christ's shed blood completely covers my sin, fully satisfies the holy wrath of God against sin, and graciously cleanses me from every sin. You will never hear God say, oops, I missed a spot. Forgot about that sin. And there's a little word there. It's not there in the Hebrew, but it's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's a word we almost slip over. But with you there is forgiveness. Present tense. It's not there will be forgiveness one day, we're hoping, Lord, wishing. Lord, I can know your forgiveness right now, today, at this very moment, because of the shed blood of Christ. And why? So that you may be feared. We need to understand that word feared. There's a holy fear of God, a reverence for God. We might almost translate it worship. You know, when we know God is a forgiving God, it will naturally lead us into worship and praise. It doesn't mean that the struggles around us disappear. You know, it doesn't mean that we're in denial about them, but we can still worship God even in the midst of our struggles and sorrows and heartaches and trials, because he is a forgiving God. We should have hearts overflowing with gratitude for God's full forgiveness of our sins. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us, you know, let us worship God with reverence and awe. You know, Martin Luther, again, called Psalm 130 actually one of Paul's penitential psalms. Psalms of repentance, and in that he included Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, which we have read this morning, Psalm 143. Why a penitential psalm? Because here the psalmist was not only confessing sins, But the psalmist was acknowledging as well that God is a gracious God, that we're not saved by the law, we're not saved by our good works. You know, we're saved by God's grace. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith in Christ. You know, in 2016, well, maybe in the closing days as well of 2015, you know, let us seek to be forgiving children of God. Yes, our world needs hope, the hope of Christ, but you know, let us be a forgiving people. You don't have to give public confession now, but I'm sure each one of us can think, well, that you know, someone who needs our forgiveness, or maybe we need to ask them their forgiveness now. And why? Because God has forgiven us in Christ. Let our forgiveness be swift. Let it be sincere. And let us always be rejoicing in God's forgiveness for us in Christ. So a prayer, a praise. Third, there is a perseverance in the Lord's word. A word of comfort here in verses 5 and 6. You know, it seems sort of strange at this point. We're halfway through the psalm, and now the psalmist proclaims to us, I wait for the Lord. Unless we misunderstand, my soul waits. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means we wait in confident expectation that he does indeed hear and answer our prayers. It means that we persevere in prayer, even in days and weeks of darkness, despair, and distress. You know, some of you might have read the work Waiting for Godot. Well, this is not like that. You know, my soul waits. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, the Lord's people have always been a waiting people, waiting for the first advent, now waiting for Christ's second advent. A great word of encouragement. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 puts it this way, verse that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Let me begin with verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, there's a holy waiting upon God. But even as we are waiting, it's not in isolation. Look at the second part of verse 5. And in his word I hope. You know, in God's unfailing promises in Christ, I hope. You know, our supplications for mercy and strength to persevere in prayer comes from the unfailing truth of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 81 puts it this way. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. You know, what's a Christian understanding of hope? You know, it's not wishful thinking. You know, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope we have a white Christmas one year. No, this is hope based upon the character of God and his promises that are proclaimed to us in the truth of his word. Matthew Henry puts it this way. This, speaking of our hope in God's word, this is the source and strength and sweetness of waiting. We can wait because we have hope in God's word, that God is faithful to his covenant promises. You know, it's a beautiful biblical word as we end 2015 and prepare to start 2016. You know, maybe you're feeling hopeless today. You know, you've lost hope in your family. You know, they've disappointed you again. You know, a friend has disappointed you again. Co-workers, you name it. Maybe your own spiritual hope is shrinking today. And here God says, well, hope in my word. In his word, I hope. I don't hope in the words of men, women, but I hope in God's word. That's secure. That's sure. And so it's hopeful waiting. Again, we return to that theme of waiting. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord, right at the very core of my being. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You know, here Scripture is speaking of someone who has guard duty, you know, in the middle of the night, maybe that darkest part of night, and not sure when the morning was coming. It seemed that night was going on forever and ever and ever. Scroogey puts it this way: the reference may be to the Levites, that's the priests on duty in the temple, eagerly watching for the dawn that they may offer the morning sacrifices, or to sentinels on the city wall waiting to end their vigil. But of course it refers to all who keep watch, such as Simeon and Zechariah, watchers both now and then. You know, at times the night may seem endless. You know, but God's word promises that morning is certain, that sun will rise again by God's gracious hand. You know, grant me the privilege of quoting the closing verse from an infrequently sung Christmas hymn. You'll understand I have a hard time letting Christmas hymns go, and we'll sing them again in the summer, because I miss them, and I know you miss them too. But the hymn is, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." You know, just a very sober melody, translated from German somewhere around 1500. But the last verse reads as follows: "O Savior, child of Mary, who felt our human woe, O Savior, King of glory, who dost our weakness know, bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven." And to the endless day. You know, that's what God's word is promising us here. He will bring us to the bright courts of heaven. He will bring us to the endless day. And he calls us, his word calls us still to persevere, to wait. It's one of the great tests of faith, to wait upon the Lord. To hope in his word. But morning is coming. Christ is coming again. Finally, there is a note of promise. So there is prayer and praise, perseverance. Finally, a promise of the Lord's redemption here in these final two verses. Derek Kidner reminds us that there is a, quote, a steady climb towards assurance. And at the end, which is where we're at the end, there is encouragement for the many for the experience of one. Up to this point, it's been my cry, Lord, my pleas for mercy. But now verse 7, O Israel, really all of God's redeemed people. That this is not only the individual experience, it's to be true for all of us who are trusting in Christ. That call to hope in the Lord. We're not only waiting, hoping in his word, but as well we're hoping in the Lord. Again, it's capital. Hoping in the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. O Israel, hope. In fact, it's a command. This is not optional for us as Christians. You know, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is steadfast love. You know, our hope is not in fickle circumstances. That's what the world. Well, hope the stock market goes up. You know, hope the interest rates drop so I can afford the house. You know, hope, you know, my sports team wins. Well, you know, whatever our hope is. But our hope is not to be in fickle circumstances, but in the faithful character of our glorious and gracious God. For only with the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And there's a certainty of redemption, and with him is plentiful or abundant redemption. You know, here the Lord promises us not just sufficient redemption, you know, not just enough redemption to get by. You know, God doesn't say to any of his children, you'll be saved, but just by the skin of your teeth. You know, what does God promise us here? Plentiful redemption. An ocean of redemption. Seven oceans of redemption. You know, what is redemption? You know, we're mindful of our bondage to sin. You know, apart from Christ, we're Satan's slaves. You know, but Jesus humbly comes into our sin-fallen world. He fully obeys the law for us. He lovingly lays down his life at the cross. And so we are God's redeemed ones. And Titus 2 verse 14 puts it this way. Backtracking a little bit, verse 13, Titus 2. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, every last one. You know, one of the Bible reading plans for this year, I'll get my last plug in, but it includes a daily reading from the Psalms. But along with reading the Psalms, I meant to have a copy of a book that was given Lynn this Christmas. You know, I'd commend a new book to you. It's written by Tim and Kathy Keller, a Presbyterian pastor up in New York City. And the title of the book is A Year of Daily Devotions in the Psalms, the Songs of Jesus. And if you want to skip ahead to December 2nd, it's about Psalm 130. But listen to their words, their devotional words about Psalm 130, verse 8. And I quote, "But here's the gospel. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Jesus is God himself, dying to save his people from their sins. God's forgiveness and mercy generates a joyful fear and wonder that empowers our lives. Morning has broken." End quote. In your deepest need, in my deepest need, may each one of us know for certain that the Lord provides his gospel hope of redemption in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the hope that you give to us through faith in Christ. Lord, may we always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, as we endure, pass through the wind and the waves, the deserts, the droughts, the valleys, as well as climb over the mountains, Lord, thank you that you are a God who is with us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. But most of all, Father, we thank you for the assurance of redemption in Christ. Thank you that we can have that unshakable, unchanging hope of salvation in Jesus. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.